Hello, everyone. We're back again with another podcast. It's me, Bevelin.
And Edmé.
How are you doing?
Hopefully well.
Amen. So, for this podcast, we're going to be getting started with Las Vegas and telling y'all about our experience there and what the Lord did in Mr. Las Vegas.
He's a Mr.?
I think we're going to name Vegas a Mr. because Vegas is rough, okay? And it's too hot. That can't be no woman's town.
See, that ain't right.
That's a man's town because it's too hot.
Okay.
All right. So, we're going to get started. First and foremost, Vegas was a interesting experience for me. The initial thing was, and I'm just giving a general, you know, you hear about Vegas growing up and how it's this big city, city of sin and big party city and all that good stuff or whatnot. And when I got there, the first thing I thought was, wow, this place is so overrated. It's really the desert. It's the desert. It is literally a big city in the middle of a desert. And I guess the initial thought with the people that built the city was like, okay, so let's just put a city in the middle of a desert where there's not really much people around, and let's just party and get drunk and live it up. And that is something that they do there, of course. But the after effects of what the city does and the glitter, glitz and glam and gold. Oh my God. Man, when I say the after effects and the skeletons that the people deal with because of this choice of city and what they decided to produce is so interesting. And we're going to get into that with the story. And Edmé, what are your thoughts?
Well, I guess just for people to have an idea, the assumption, I guess, for us at first was to go in those casinos and hotels and all these different things. But quite frankly, we spent most of our time in North Vegas. This is where you have areas of infested areas, actually, where you have people that are hopeless. And there are a lot of ministries there, obviously. However, it seemed to be a repeat of what we had experienced in L.A., in downtown Los Angeles, with Skid Row. And this time, though, an added novelty to the kinds of situations that we've encountered in the past was that some people were on the streets because of gambling reasons. So that was a different take from what we're used to.
You
had people on the streets because they gambled themselves into poverty. So that was interesting. And then another interesting thing, and I don't know, it's not to sound racist or anything like that, but we were a bit surprised to see the number of Asian people on the streets.
Yeah.
Compared to other areas. Some, we would see some maybe in San Francisco, obviously, because it's where you have a high Asian population. But in Vegas, we were a little, I personally was a little surprised to see number of Asians on the streets. And again, we would ask why, some said, I'm broke. You know, I gambled it out. So that was an interesting thing that we found there in Las Vegas. Definitely.
Yeah. And of course, that was something that I seen that was pretty interesting as well. Just like she said, you know, usually coming from the East Coast, when you see Asian families, and this is not always the case, we're just speaking specifically on our experiences. Most of them tend to stick together. Mm-hmm. They're always working with one another. They're always working in a group. They try to keep themselves very strong and very tight. Kind of like the African community, the Jewish community, somewhere in that alley. So to see Asians on the streets, poor, which is something that we weren't used to, because I guess the perspective is totally different coming from the East Coast all the way to the West Coast, Midwest, basically. And it really stuck out to us. But the interesting thing, like Edmé said, was drugs was the problem, yes. But the initial drug was gambling. The initial drug was gambling. But a lot of people that visit Vegas, they don't see this side. They don't see the effects of what Las Vegas does. They only see the glitz, the glam, the partying for the moment. Then they're back home in their humble house and they're just chilling. As to where the people that live there have allowed gambling and getting big to become an addiction to the point where at the check cashing place in Las Vegas, you can go cash your check And at the same time, you can go ahead and put in numbers and start gambling. They even have machines, gambling machines in the check cashing place. So as soon as you cash your check, you can blow it real quick with a hope that maybe you'll make it big. And, you know, that's not the case, obviously, because if that was the case, people wouldn't be homeless and on drugs. And now they're just smoking drugs to numb their mind from the fact that they're completely broke and they absolutely have nothing. You know, and people don't want to give them anything out of fear that they're going to gamble it away. So that was a big thing for us to see. Seeing the homeless area wasn't as prominent as we thought it was, because the people, you know, they would be out in the streets, but sometimes you wouldn't know who was homeless and who wasn't homeless. It was a specific style in Las Vegas, kind of like a bummo chic type of style, kind of, you know, you could be looking at someone, they look like a bum, but they probably got money. So we couldn't tell off bat who was homeless. And so we got with the locals and started asking, and a lot of them said North Vegas was the place to go. North Vegas is where it's nasty at. So I think we did that. Now, if I remember, MA, did we go to North Vegas first, or did we check out Planned Parenthood?
No, we went to North Vegas the first Sunday. We arrived on Saturday. We went to church the next day, and our way out to church, the pastor actually told us that North Vegas was the place to go.
Oh, so, yeah.
So when we went there, yeah, we were in the car already driving in, and as you can imagine, there actually was a woman who was, I guess, in withdrawals because she was screaming, I need to get high.
Oh, my God,
and
yes.
She was making a ruckus there. And to see people living in some makeshift tents in some scorching heat, that's the other thing we have to stress. It was the hottest. I think it's the hottest it has been in everywhere we went.
Hotter than Africa.
No. Africa. South Africa is a joke in terms of weather.
Las Vegas got South Africa
in the bag.
Robes.
Yes.
I'm talking about it was hotter than fish grease, bro.
No.
Oh,
no.
My
that
goodness.
Heat was
Jesus
scorching
help me.
Heat. It was really hot.
I don't even understand how they could say we want to get high and lay out there. I didn't understand. I said, it's too hot.
It's too hot
for
this.
It's too hot for that. It's too hot to get high. It's too hot to do nothing. You don't want to walk out the. You don't even want to walk out the door. Because as soon as you walk out of the AC, the heat hits you.
No.
And it punches you in your face. If you want to get beat up by some weather, go to Las Vegas. The weather will beat you up. You'll have a headache, black eye, broken arm by the time you come to Las Vegas.
It is. It was the hottest. I mean, beat Texas, beat everywhere else we went.
Please, Jesus.
Yeah,
ain't enough ice water in the world.
No. And
sorry.
It was no break.
Mm-mm.
And so to see people on the streets in scorching heat, getting high, it was something else.
We had a rental car there. So the thing is, we would get in the rental car. The AC will blow on us and cool us off a bit. But the moment we got out of the car and turned the car off, and we stepped out for a second to minister or speak to people, or we got back into the car, y'all, it was so hot. I mean, we couldn't drink enough water. I mean, it was unreal. And so what we had to do at times was leave the car running. And leave the AC going. I know I did it a couple of times. Leave the AC going in the car, so when we got back in, we wouldn't be on the verge of passing out. You know what? I think our Holy Spirit was able to move through the heat, because we was so hot. We didn't know if we was going to make it.
But anywho, all of that to say that, you know, people being in these conditions, it was heartbreaking to see.
Yeah.
Heartbreaking to see. And the desperation in people's eyes. And just sitting and just wasting away. That is something that we had seen prior. But to see it in there, you cannot get used to seeing these things. Even if we've seen it many times, you cannot get used to seeing this. You can't. And so started to walk around that first day wanting to pray for people. And I recall actually one instance, a young Asian man, actually short named Ben.
Ben.
And
Ben.
It's interesting because we were attempting to pray for someone else and he was not really cooperating. And Ben was a little ways and he saw us wanting to pray, and he actually scolded the guy and said, listen, they're trying to do a good thing. You know, why don't you allow that? Why don't you pray with them? And then we turned to him and said, how about you? And so he came forward, and we could tell that he had somewhat of a past with the Lord, but obviously was struggling. Obviously was struggling. So we prayed for him, really encouraged him to rise up, you know. And this would be the first out of many times that we saw Ben, because we came back to that area multiple times.
Yes.
And I guess we can, I don't know if you want to shift to the, you want to start with Planned Parenthood or if
yeah,
you want to talk about.
I mean, it's best for us to start you guys off with Planned Parenthood because, I mean, North Vegas and just what came forth from that alone is just one whole story in itself. It probably will be the beginning and end. Mm-hmm. So we'll just start it with a briefing or with a decent introduction, if I may say. So we decided, and Emma had it on her heart to go to Planned Parenthood and really speak to women about getting abortions. And of course, me, I have had 3 abortions, so I on a first-hand basis knows the consequences and the struggle of dealing with an abortion. So we went to Planned Parenthood, and we just kind of we Googled one, and we staked out the parking lot, and we were just like praying, and we're sitting in the car, and it was empty. Nobody was in the parking lot yet, but we knew the place was open. And so we're staking out the parking lot. We're just praying, and we're like, Holy Spirit, we just want to stop. We just want to stop one abortion. We just want to stop one, just one, if we can get one person. So we see a car pull up, and we see 2 older people get out the car, a woman and a man, and then a young girl. And they looked Caucasian, and she looked Spanish. And they had to be at least 50 to 60, 70 years old, somewhere in that alley. And the girl was no more than 16 years old, no more than 16. So they went in there. And so when they went in there, we just knew, like Holy Spirit just told us, okay, they're taking her to get an abortion. So I walked in, and the girls backed me up. My dogs, they had my back. Thank you, Jesus. And I just dove in, you know, just dove in. And I was just like, you know, listen, sweetie. I think I asked her, like, you know, I talked to the grandparents for a bit, and I said, so why is she here? And they didn't want to disclose the information. So then I just knew, and I just told the girl, I said, don't do it. Don't do it. You're going to regret this for the rest of your life. This is not a good decision. God can provide. He's a provider. He will make a way for you and your baby. Do not kill your baby. This is murder. And so in the midst of me saying these things, the grandfather gets up and he raises hell. He is going off. I mean, he walked in with a cane, but baby, that he ain't need that cane after he got up, baby. That cane was a non-factor. He was up and he was raising hell. And he was like, you just mind your business and you don't worry about this. And this is a safe procedure. What did he say? It's just a clump of tissue.
Sure, yeah, it's just a clump of cell.
It's just a clump of cell. You know, we're getting it early on. This, that, and the other. And this is our group. You have no right to say these things. And I mean, I came in there very calm and humble, and he just went off. And the more he got angry, the more the Holy Spirit just kept me calm and kept me subtle and just kept me understanding that this is an act of love, because I didn't come in there to fight. I came in there to save a life, 2 lives, maybe 4 for that matter. And so then the workers from the back come out. And let me tell y'all something. I've never seen people get so aggressive in my life. I've never seen professionals turn from 0 to 100 like that over one abortion. It was just one person in there getting one abortion. And it literally felt like demons. When you tried to step on a demon's toes, when I say them demons rise, they rise ready to fight. And it literally became war in that place. I mean, it was so demonic and just so evil and so angry. And so they're asking us to leave, and you know, I'm still talking to the girl. And the thing is, the grandmothers and the grandfather are trying to tell me to shut up, and then they're telling the girl to get up, but the girl is refusing to get up, and she's refusing to tell me to shut up. And she's listening to every word I say, and in her eyes I could see the fear. I could see the fear. I could see the anguish in her. She did not want to get that abortion. She felt forced, and she was scared because of the decision she made, of course. She's 16, she's pregnant, she's of course not married. She doesn't know what future she can bring forth with her children, and it's already bad enough that the grandparents are encouraging the abortion. So it just for her, I just knew she didn't want to do this. She was doing it for them. She wasn't doing it for herself. And the more her grandparents told her to get up or ignore me, the more she just didn't. And she just sat there and she listened. And I really feel she heard the love in my voice. She heard the love that Jesus was bringing forth in my voice. And eventually the workers took the girl to the back so that she couldn't talk to me anymore. And the grandparents were still going off. And then the workers started to, like, grab me to try to, like, pull me. And, you know, quickly, hey, listen, we could have conversation all day and night. Don't put your hands on me, okay? Don't touch me. So I had to let them know real quick. Chill out. Now that's where things is getting a little crazy. Don't touch me. So nonetheless, the Lord still kept the love and the patience there. It was there, you guys. And so then finally we left. We were like, okay, we're going to leave. So we walk out and they tell us that they're calling the police on us. So we wait for the police to come. And the thing that blew our mind was that, wow, they're calling the police on us for telling a girl this isn't a good idea while they're about to go back into a clinic.
And kill a child.
And kill a child.
And when they said that they would call the police, I so wanted to see them because yes. I know that would be an opportunity to tell them, you know. And we waited. We had to wait for about 10 or 15 minutes. And I suspect it's because they're probably used to have to do that. And like, okay, and it's always the case. Now, the thing is, we were green in terms of approaching an abortion clinic because that's what Planned Parenthood is for anyone who's not aware, okay? Do not believe the media hype. Okay, this is not a safe haven for women that is alive from the pit of hell.
Mm-mm.
It is engineered to kill people for the sake of money, especially the African American population. And that's another that's another podcast. This is not a joke. This company, this abortion mill is not a joke. Just for you to have a quick idea, every 90 seconds, a child is killed in the Planned Parenthood clinic. This is not every abortion clinic. This is just Planned Parenthood.
Alone.
Every 90 seconds. So right now we've been talking for almost 18 minutes. So we are talking about 12 children, 10 to 12 children being murdered as we've been talking right now.
Right now.
It's for you to have a perspective. However, when the police came, they first came, addressed us, and before actually they showed up, I remember there was an African-American black worker there. I'm not sure exactly what he was doing, because they had closed the doors. But he was looking at us through the door, and I remember looking at him in his eye and thinking and saying, you know, because we could tell he knows it was doing was wrong. He knows what this place was doing was wrong.
Yeah.
He knew that. He knew you. And it's, you know, the thing is, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood.
Mm-hmm.
It's something that we got to constantly remember. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The fight was not against the grandfather. It was not against people.
Mm-mm.
The devil hates truth.
Yes.
Darkness hates the light.
Mm-hmm.
Now, last time I checked, as a born-again Christian, I'm called to be the light of the world. I'm called to be salt. And this is what we're doing in that place. This was not to cause wreck. This was not to cause the police to come.
No.
This was not. We don't have.
No.
Listen, there's already a fight in the spirit. There's no need to fight in the natural. There's already a fight in the spirit that we got to contend in advancing the kingdom of God. We aren't trying to do that in the natural. However, if this is what it will cause for truth to come about, then so be it. We're not out there to keep the peace. We're there to make peace. And sometimes that requires conflict. So when the police came, we asked them, we told them, you're coming for us. We hear that. And they told us, you know, if we want to protest, we can do that outside of our parking lot. And they gave us all the procedure and how to do it in a way that would not have them to come like this. And we respected that. Mm-hmm. We agreed with them.
And then they wrote us up a warning, y'all. Yes. We still got the warning right now. So technically, we have a warning in Las Vegas right now. So if we go back there and do something else, we might go to jail.
Oh, Lord.
Just going to put that out there.
Anywho. However, we asked them, okay, so you're coming here to tell us what we're doing wrong, but I'm not seeing you telling them what they're doing wrong. Murder is being committed as we speak. Shouldn't you investigate?
Yeah. Now, the thing is, when we spoke to both of the officers, they seemed very dry, very just plain about the thing. And one of them specifically, I think he looked Spanish and kind of heavy set. He was just very dry and just very, I don't know. I don't know what it was about him, but it was just, it was an inner anger there, and just a disdain for what we were doing. And, he just kind of made it clear, you know, and I explained to him, you know, they did kind of put their hands on me while I was in there. And his thing was like, well, if you hadn't been in there, they wouldn't have put their hands on you. So that's your fault. As to where I know specifically in the justice system, you know, it's never legal. Not unless it's a police officer detaining you or, you know, trying to secure the situation. No one has the right to put their hands on you, no matter what the situation is. So he goes in, and an older man stays out. And finally, once his partner walks away, he starts to express himself. And he's like, you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. This is sick. This is sick.
Was the other police officer.
The other police officer. Once the one that was kind of angry went in, he starts to go forth, and he's like, you know what? I can't say anything, because if you say anything, you lose your job. At this point, you can't do anything or you'll lose your job. And what used to be justice is no longer justice. And he just goes to, you know, and remember more than he was saying, right, M.A.?
Yeah, one of the things that he admitted is how if you really do your job in the integrity with which you're called to do your job as a police officer, the system is not encouraging integrity.
No.
This is literally what it told us. And the interesting part is that we didn't push that out of him. He volunteered the information.
Yes, he couldn't wait for his partner to go inside to tell us that. Mm-hmm. He really couldn't.
Because there is that spirit that bears witness, you know, and we somewhat encouraged him. I think he had shared that one of his family members, I don't know if it was his wife or his daughter.
His daughter.
Was sick. So we prayed.
Yeah, he asked us for prayer, right?
So we prayed right then and there to make sure that this was secure and it's book healing. So we trust that restoration has occurred in her body as we speak.
Yes,
Lord. But it was an opportunity to minister as police officer. And you see there yet again, two police officers showed up. You know, one thought he was doing his job. however, the other one, we had opportunity to minister. So that was our first really experience with Planned Parenthood. And this was the first time that actually we had approached a Planned Parenthood. Now this trip, just so you have an idea, Las Vegas was the first city we went in, but then we would go on to LA, Denver, Colorado, Houston, Texas, and then Dallas, Texas. And in all these cities, we attempted to go to Planned Parenthoods. And, you know, we'll share some of the other experiences that we've had each time we hit a city and had to go there. But that was the experience that we had with Planned Parenthood in Vegas.
And it continued. That whole 6-week trip, really, Planned Parenthood stood out. And it became a wonderful ministering spot for us, as well as a place to meet other people and come forth to come. All of us come together and minister in Jesus. So that was the blessing in Planned Parenthood. So now, this is when it really gets nitty gritty. We hit North Vegas again. And we are there. And I remember one thing that stood out to me was, as we were walking through North Vegas, the people were literally like, I just want you guys to visualize this. A person would have no shoes on, no shirt on, a pair of socks, dirty from head to toe, laying on rocks, gravel. And when we would walk past them, I would lean over to make sure homie wasn't dead. I said, hey, how you doing? He said, yeah, I'm all right. Give me a dollar. Immediately, the first thing they would say, give me a dollar. And everywhere we went, it wasn't no, hey, how you doing? Can I, give me a dollar. Give me a dollar. Can I have $2? You got $2? Let me get $2. Yo, I never seen anything like that before. And I'm going to tell you, when we went to North Vegas to these homeless people, the majority was men.
Yep.
The 90% of the people there were men. Kings. Kings, in the Lord's eyes, called to be leaders in this world, were laying half naked, dirty, smelling like all types of things that I don't even think I can describe, in a sun hotter than fish grease, as we walking by with no dignity, no pride, nothing, asking for a dollar. And so the Lord brought forth an idea, and who was it that initially thought about it?
I can't remember. I remember us noticing a lot of trash.
A lot of trash. We all noticed it was disgusting. Now, don't get it twisted. Now, we've been to San Fran where the homeless was. It's nasty there, too. We've been to Skid Row. Skid Row got the cramp.
No.
Skid Row, L.A. got the cramp. But anyway, but with North Vegas, it was very dirty. And I believe it was because it was the desert. There was no grass around. It was completely gravel. It was gravel, dirt, and rocks. And on top of that was a thick layer of just garbage. Garbage, garbage, garbage. And we just thought it was disgusting. And the people are literally laying next to the garbage, laying in the garbage, laying on rocks. Laid out on hot, oh my God, on hot rocks. And we were just like, you know what? They keep asking us for money. Mm-hmm. And we're not going to just give the money. Yeah. And then on top of that, this place is dirty. So you know what we're going to do? Trash bag ministry. Mm-hmm. So we decided we would take garbage bags and we would give each of them a garbage bag and we would pay them per bag. And the initial cost was $5 per bag. We will pay each of them $5 per bag to fill up the bag entirely with the garbage around their area and bring it to us. And we would find a place to dump it and we would make them work. Get up and do something with themselves and work if they wanted money. And that sparked I mean, we were literally business managers for how long? A couple of days.
Yeah, we went I can't remember, Walmart, I'm sure, our store of choice. Got
those Walmart.
Walmart. Man, we missed Walmart. Man, if there was a Walmart in Zimbabwe.
We would have busted open, baby.
Oh, my Lord. Especially in Zimbabwe. Lord have mercy. Man. But anywho, so we went, got the trash bags, and then came back the next day, and we said, hey, I want some money. This is the job. First, people were trying to figure, okay, how does that work? What do you mean? Is this real? I remember hearing some say, really? This bag is so big, it'll take me forever to fill it up. Like, people had different responses to this. But as one took it upon themselves to do it for themselves and started to get paid, it's amazing how things got cool. Everybody started to flock, you know, and get to work. And so we had, I think, the first day collected more than 30 bags.
Yes.
More than 30 bags the first day. Probably employed, I don't know, 12, 15 people. And what was interesting was, I recall actually one person whom we had done it, collected, I think, 2 bags, and had to give them $10. And we were at a store because we were trying to do other things as we were doing this, and came to me. And I think I had already paid them. I believe I did, or I was about to pay them. However, when I did, at first, they collected the trash. They brought the trash where we told them to bring the trash. And then they came to me and said, I want to thank you. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, it's probably thanking me for the opportunity to work and get some money. But they said, no, I want to thank you because I feel like I've done something productive today.
Amen.
Feel like I've done something. I really believe in something productive. Just the idea of standing up and doing something that helps, it really blessed me, is what that man said. And I said, wow, thank you, Lord. And you know, and then about 5 minutes later he comes back and says, here's the money. I said, really? But no, that's no, I don't want to get paid for this. Thank you again for what you've done to us today. Thank you. And that was a blessing. And I believe that this was the added blessing that we had not seen. You know, we were trying to, quote unquote, respond to a need based on what we had heard and people wanting money. And again, some may say, well, they're going to take the money and smoke it. Well, but at least they would have made the money. You understand?
That's
what
a start.
We're starting somewhere. You know, some may say, well, they, you know, but again, my Bible says you don't work, you don't eat. You know, and for some, they
this
needed
was their bread,
the money
this
to
was their
eat.
Bread and butter. This was their bread and butter. Now, for us, sitting there playing God, trying to dictate what someone is going to do with the money, we would not have been able to touch as many men as we were able to touch. Because out of all those men wasted away on drugs, there were some few diamonds who needed the money. They needed it, and they wanted to feel worthy of earning it. They wanted to feel that worth. They wanted to feel like I provided for my family today. I brought food home to my family today. And that's exactly what we did. One man, he made $15. And, you know, the next day we seen him, he said, wow, you guys, I was able to feed my family last night with that $15.
And actually, I'm going to come along and correct this. Because we had done the trash ministry one day.
Yeah.
And then we did it the second day. Okay. And then one day we didn't show up. Because we were helping one of these men that we had actually met there. And we were helping him out, spending time with him and his family. So then we get a phone call from one of these guys that had worked, you know, in those 2 days. And they called and said, when are you coming today? And I, well, we had not necessarily planned to come today. And said, well, I've been feeding my family with this money. And that's when we discovered
that he was feeding his family
with the money. And that was like, wait a minute. To me, now I'm going to speak for me, myself personally, this is not a ministry project. People's lives
are at stake.
Are at stake. Like, this is when it dawned on me. I'm thinking, okay, this is a ministry idea, and people are getting... But no, people are depending on that $10, $15, $20 that they generated that day. And so we're like, wow. And then he said, yeah, and I got six men waiting here with me.
Ready to
work. And
we're
like, what? It's like, well, there we are again. So now we had to go collect trash bags again. And we went and showed up. And rightly so. And every time we would go, more people would show up. I believe, I can't remember if it was that same woman at first, when we first showed up in North Vegas, that was screaming, I need to get high, I need to get high. I can't remember if it was her or another young woman.
It was another young
another
woman.
Another one.
It wasn't
her. Yeah, yeah,
yeah. But they looked alike. They looked so much alike.
Yes. And she was out there as well. You know, and at first, I don't know if she was interested in working that much, but then she realized she was making money. And so she started to come to really work, and she would do it diligently. And she would even ask, when are you coming back? I can't do it right now. Can I come back later? And we started to see people really wanting to make sure that is something that they would be able to do, that we would stick around, that, you know. So that was a blessing. And then we had that thing where we would collect all this trash, but then where to dispose it? That was another challenge.
That was a challenge.
And so we don't know the city of Vegas like that. We didn't know where to bring all that trash. And thankfully, there was a Catholic charity.
Charity group.
Yeah, charity group right there that had a huge building. They had shelters. There's usually some of these people that were sleeping on the streets would go there for dinner and have shelter during the night. And so we approached them, and thankfully enough, they were more than generous in helping us collect the trash, and that built relationship between them and us, you know. But that was an interesting thing to experience as well, and just people helping collect the trash. What we would do, some people would collect the trash, put the trash in bags, and then we would pay about five to six dudes to take the trash
and put it in the dumpsters.
Yes.
So it was two jobs. You had the collectors of trash, and then those same men who had collected the trash, we would select five diligent ones that we had seen collecting throughout the whole time and say, hey, so we're going to pay you this amount, $10, to take these bags to the dumpster. And so each person was leaving with $30, $40, $50 for the day, depending on how hard they worked. And the blessing, though, was... This was a big learning lesson for us. The thing is, the manifestation of that scripture, Ed, may please quote it for me.
Was that the one that they...
The tenets.
Yeah, the tenets. 5, 2, and 10. The parable... The talents.
Parable of the talents, right? The parable of the talents. tenets.
Yeah. talents, where you have 5, 10, 2, 4, and one who did not produce, talking about how the master came to these people and taxed them to multiply and invest and multiply. And I know a lot of people know this parable, but the one that had the least did nothing with what he had.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting because in the Word of God, that master decided to take away the little bit that he had and give it to someone who was producing more. That will preach.
that will preach. Really woke us up, because we've seen how the ones who really needed the money and really wanted to work, they did above and beyond.
Mm-hmm.
But then the ones that just wanted a quick $5, they just filled up a bag and they're like, I got my five, I got my quick fix, leave me alone.
And some actually would not fill it up all the way.
No,
would have
it
to
was
tell
some
them
half. We have to tell them to go back, fill it up. They would think they were slick. They try to go into garbages and take the garbage out of the garbage can and put it in the bag. I mean, some people try to put big stuff in one bag, five big things in a bag and fill it up like that. I mean, just, man, people was trying to be slick, not knowing I'm from the hood. I ain't stupid. So I already see what you're doing, buddy, and I ain't paying you if you're doing that. So, excuse me. Long story short, we met the few men that we met there. We seen how diligent they was, how they were willing to pick up the big trash, the little trash, the big pieces, the little pieces, fill up the bags and really work for their money. We thought to ourselves after the trash bag ministry was over, and we were like, wow, could you imagine if we just seen the diligent workers working and just decided, you know, we're not even going to hire the rest of the guys no more. We're just going to hire the ones that are working diligently. And it would have been more money for them. It would have been a higher pay for them. Because they're diligent, they're willing to work, and they appreciate it.
Mm-hmm.
And they're not just chasing a quick $5 crumb fix and willing to cheat people to get what they wanted. And it taught us a lot about how to pay attention to how people work with what they have.
Mm-hmm.
And it taught us how to, okay, it's not about being stingy. We're not going to be stingy, but we will pay attention to who's willing to multiply and who is not willing to multiply, so that we are not wasting God's money.
No.
And through you people, God has given to us. And so it makes it even more important for us to pay attention to these things, so that we are not wasting the money, but that the money is going into good hands and feeding people and blessing people and helping people realize that the hands and feet of Christ is available and Jesus is before us. You know, so that's the blessing in the trash bag ministry. So many people got blessed. So many men felt like men.
Mm-hmm.
So many men felt like they had a worth. So many people seen that they're still cared for, that Jesus still loves them, that there's still hope out there. And all of that came from that ministry, and it taught us so much as well.
Mm-hmm. And in that specific ministry, we met a young man. I'm not going to name him because I'm not sure exactly where he is in life still, who was in between houses. Actually, he was homeless when we met him. The way that we met him is that Bev, that was you.
Yeah, he called me over to him.
Yeah. He called Bev, and he shared how impressed he was with what we were doing.
And he actually wanted to know what we were doing was real at first. He was like, where did you girls come from?
Mm-hmm.
What are y'all women doing here? What are y'all doing? Basically. And he was just like, you know, he wanted to know, like, are these girls serious? Are they really seriously giving jobs and giving trash bags for people to make money?
Mm-hmm.
And once we explained to him what we did and who we were, he was just completely touched.
Mm-hmm. He did. And we somewhat adopted him. We felt like, and that happens many a times when we go to a place, usually there's one or two people that we literally adopt, and they end up going with us now, going ministering with us.
Mm-hmm.
And he's definitely was one. And so through spending time with him, we realized that someone who was raised in the Lord was from Mexico.
And a handsome young man.
No, my goodness.
Daniel.
You don't name him. I know, Bev is so not good with this. And I'm trying. I'm trying to keep confidential. And I want to be confidential, make sure people's name is not on the street.
I'm going to call him D.
Yeah, let's call him D.
D. I mean,
D.
We should have gave him a name in the first place. That would have been easier.
No.
But anyway. Call him D. D was so handsome, y'all, and just so And the thing that really touched me with D more than anything was that, and this is just for me as a mm-hmm. woman, the Lord allowed us to adopt him mm-hmm. and just really draft him in with us and really just have him walk around with us every day and see what we do and see while we're there. And I believe that really taught him mm-hmm. and ministered to him on how to be a disciple mm-hmm. and how to be the hands and feet of Christ. But one thing that he dealt with, which I found so interesting, was he was a broken man. Mm-hmm. Now, the thing is with me, I've known of women, you know, including my mother, who's been broken by a man, who's been, you know, cheated on or misused. And so, and of course, with their decisions, accounted for them to be broken in a state of not knowing their worth, mm-hmm. not knowing they're coming from, they're going, not knowing who they are anymore. Mm-hmm. And Daniel D, my bad, was dealing with, at this point, y'all don't know who he is. I don't think we even got pictures of him, so you guys won't know who he is anyway. There's like 1,001 Danes in this world, so I mean, yeah. Sorry. Pray for me. But yeah. So, this guy, the biggest thing with him that really touched me was that him losing his family and losing his stability as a man and not being able to be respected by his wife as a man, and not being in a stable position to take care of his kids as a man, it broke him. It broke him. He didn't know his worth. He didn't know his worth. He didn't know. And that's where the Lord brought us towards him mm-hmm. to reteach him and to help him understand his value as a man, and also to help him understand the responsibilities that mm-hmm. that he has to take up. Because the fact that he lost sight of who he was as a man made him lose sight of his responsibilities and all. And it just became a little bit of a willy-nilliness there, you know, for a season. But, you know, more than anything, it touched me because I never thought a man could go through that. I always thought it was a woman that deals with that. Thinking that, you know, maybe men don't feel the type of things we feel. Maybe they don't understand the type of things we understand. Maybe the things that matter to us don't matter to them. And, you know, the Lord was teaching me that was a lie. But meeting him and seeing what he was going through before my very eyes taught me even the more, yes, that is a lie. Men feel the way we feel. Mm-hmm. They hurt the way we hurt. It's just different perspectives mm-hmm. on how they view things. Mm-hmm. But a man can be broken. A man can definitely be broken the way a woman can. And needs mending. It needs love. It needs Jesus. It needs encouragement to know their value as a man. And this is exactly what this young man, I mean, at this point, I'm not going to say his name, but I'm going to try to be nice. This young man was dealing with, and it really touched my heart. It really did.
Yeah. And for us, the way that we saw the Lord bless him, was starting to see, because of the trash ministry, we mm-hmm. wanted to help him financially, but we realized that for somebody, we really had that mandate in our heart that a man who does not work does not eat.
Yes.
For some reason, it was very strong in Vegas, and it wasn't that we haven't given money to people before, but this time, for some reason, we really felt that the money should be earned. And so while we were doing trash ministry out there, we had we really wanted to give Daniel money to help him, but we wanted a job. We wanted to give him something to do.
Yeah, we wanted him to work for it.
Because we wanted him to work for it. And then, long story short, we ended up going into a gas station? I can't remember. It was a store located in a gas station. And it was a pretty big one. You know, had the things that you find in a rest stop. And we went there and we spoke with the manager, lady, and we explained the situation, that we have a young man here that we want to give a job to, but we don't we're not a company, we don't have anything for him to do. But if she wanted some work done at her place, we would pay him on her behalf to do it.
Yes.
So what boss is gonna say no?
Obviously. To that.
Free labor, you know. So she agreed. And so she had him clean the store, mop, pick up trash, mm-hmm. anything that she wanted him to do. And we did that for some time. We also had him do some other things. And then at the end of the day, after the whole trash ministry was done, we gave him $200.
Mm-hmm.
With those $200, he went and he got himself a motel room for the week.
To spend time with him and his kids. Yeah. He didn't have a place to bring his kids. Him and his wife are separated. So, and he couldn't bring, he was homeless, so he couldn't bring the kids anywhere. So he's like, you know, this is a blessing. I can take this money and put a roof over my kids' heads, even for 7 days, to get them off of their mother's back. But then also to take them and spend time with them. And unfortunately, that it cost the whole $200.
Yeah.
So he really...
it's rough.
Still growing as a man. He didn't think about food and... I mean, he and anything like that. You know, he's still growing. But, I mean, he had a good heart. And his intentions were just to get his kids and put a roof over their head. And just to be comfortable for, if anything, 7 days. And we honored that. And so the Lord just put it on our hearts to just... provide groceries and I think we took the kids out and
we the thing the day before we met the kids this young man had a phone call from his wife telling him how urgent things were because she now didn't have a place to stay with the children.
Oh yeah.
So now they were between
homes. That's then listen y'all, that's a whole long let me tell y'all something else too. That's a whole nother story. Women, Jesus, a lot of women be out here playing a lot of games, okay? A lot of women be out here playing a lot of games. I'ma just tell it straight up. It wasn't even that she ain't have a place to stay with her and the kids. She literally wanted to call him just to get on his nerves.
Yeah.
She had a specific agenda. She woke up that day, she said, you know what? Today is the day I'm gonna get on these nerves. I'm just gonna piss him off. I'm gonna have some Kool-Aid, I'm gonna make me the breakfast, feed my kids, and then I'm just gonna piss him off for the rest of the day. That's exactly what that's literally when we dissected the entire situation and what was really going on, we was like, okay, if they're homeless, we were ready to offer help. We were ready to offer money. She came with him with a problem and we were there ready with the solution and she didn't want it.
Yeah.
Because she didn't have a solution. And she just wanted to get on his nerves. And you know what the sad part is? I wouldn't be surprised if she did it just because she wanted to see him that day. Because she missed him. And she probably just wanted to see him. So she used the kids as a way to get him stressed out so that they could see each other just to argue. And you can see in their argument, their attention, there was still a love for one another. And sadly, it turned into a hatred and a blame game. And I really believe she did that just to see him. Rather than both of them humbling themselves, saying, you know what, baby, I'm sorry, you're sorry, let's try to work this out. It's not just the kids. I love you, and I want to work it out. I mean, it would have just been that simple, and they could have put their heads together and figured something out. But because they're too busy playing blame game, and no one's trying to help. I mean, the thing with D is, Jesus is Lord, y'all. He really is. The thing with D is, D would allow the little petty things that she did to kind of cloud his mind from focusing. And so when it would be time for him to stand as a man, he would fall into the pettiness, and it wouldn't allow him to be a man anymore or even look like one, because he would be entertaining stuff that made him look like a little boy. And then on the wife's end, she took that thing that she had against him to be petty and get up on his nerves, and she ran with it, and it just didn't do nothing for the kids.
Well, and the reason why we're able to say this is not because we're assuming,
it's we witnessed it.
Yes. And I want to make that clear. It's
We witnessed
when she called as an emergency that her and the kids were out. They didn't have a place to go. We went with Daniel to come and meet with her. And we waited and waited and waited and waited. And then we even felt like maybe we should come get the kids. And then she said no, she would try and come herself. Okay, and come to us instead of us going where she was. When she came, the kids were not there. And so we inquired, where are the children? Because we were prepared to find them a place to stay that very night.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And actually, Daniel had told his wife, listen, I got people here to help you. You know, they can help you. They can help you. They can help you. And so when she came, the kids were not there. So when we inquired, she shared that they were sleeping. She didn't want to wake them up. And so that's when we realized...
Well, she was doing that just to get his attention.
Where's the emergency?
How the kids homeless if they back at the house sleep?
So anyways, all of that to say...
Like, that don't even make no sense.
Okay. On that note, all of that to say...
Jesus, okay. Help me.
Yes, many a times in ministry, we end up in situations, in family situations, family cases, and this was one out of many. And sometimes, a lot of time is ministry time.
Is
in those things, to where it's problems, couple problems, marriage problems, sibling problems, and many a times, I mean, many a times, a lot of time is devoted to that. So that's one side of ministry I don't think we have shared that much, but it happens constantly.
A lot, where we got to regulate because people want to be Miss Petty Longstockings for the day.
Anywho.
But Jesus is Lord. The thing is, I still... When he would, you know, when he would express himself about his wife and his anger, you know, we always had a thing with, you know, you can express how you feel, but we're not going to be disrespectful. Mm-hmm. At the end of the day, that's your wife. Y'all are together. Yeah, that's your wife, whether y'all separated or not. And she's going to be respected. And so the Lord still placed the love in us for this woman to still want to be there for her nonetheless. But at the same time, love don't rejoice in iniquity. So when we seen it for what it was, we had to call it for what. A spade is a spade, baby. So we called it for what it was. And I mean, it was just a whole lot of pettiness. And he just was, and he was boo-boo the fool. She was Petty Longstockings, and he was boo-boo the fool because he fell for it every single time. Like, this boy got to be stupid or crazy
okay.
or something.
On that note, let's focus. What's the next bullet? What's the next bullet? Because we're going to spend 20 minutes talking about how
that's what we should have been. That should have been his nickname, boo-boo the fool, because he even said it himself. He was like, she got me out here looking like boo-boo the fool.
Oh my God, I hope Daniel's not gonna listen
to
this. Our friend,
in
the name
of
Jesus.
But if you is,
Daniel,
we
love you. Oh Lord, Jesus, Daniel. Okay.
Oh, Jesus is good. Oh, he's so good to me.
Oh, my Lord. Now, one thing I remember, and I'm going to try and make it the shortest possible. Through Daniel, we met a young man. I'm not going to say his name. I can't remember. Oh, yeah.
B. No. We call him B.
Yeah.
What about Ben number two?
Anywho.
Ben number two.
Another Ben, okay? And he has a Jewish background. And he was having a party. And Daniel connected us with this guy. And actually, the way that they had met was Daniel actually had went to look for help. It's a long story, but I don't know if it was social worker. I'm not sure exactly how they connected. But he mentioned us as Christian sisters. And so Ben wanted to see us. And actually, you know, they were having a pool party with alcohol and you name it. And I don't know, maybe it thrilled him to hear that some Christian women would show up at his party, and it maybe felt, you know, like he could provoke us a little. I can't remember what it was, but for some reason it was a thrill to him.
It.
He really tried. Long story short, we showed up, and then I started to chit-chat with that man. And a very, very boastful, white-collar crime kind of guy. You know, drugs here and there. Wild, homosexual,
dipping with women,
wild,
dipping with men,
wild.
Ain't no secrets, he telling you,
wild.
I mean,
yeah,
he probably, out of the wildest people we met, he getting
he's,
number
he's
one.
Out there, he's out
number
there.
One.
And at first, I'm hearing him say these things, and he's having fun, he's in the pool, I'm sitting there looking at him, and we're talking. And he's going out there and saying all these different things. And then he goes back and he starts sharing about his wife because he had been previously married. Young man, actually. He's probably about my age, in his late 30s now. And starts to share about his wife. And as he does, he starts to share about the hurt, the heartbrokenness that just hit his life when his wife decided to abort their children.
Mm.
They were pregnant, and she did not want to have the child. And as you explain these things, that's when I realized that a lot of the wildness and a lot of the ungodly thing came from that very moment.
Broken man.
Now, this man, this man who is not a Christian, okay, would go and try and convince his wife. He actually went to Christian websites where they show videos of what happens to the child when you abort the child. And I couldn't believe it because we had not gone to Planned Parenthood yet. It was on my heart to go. And now I'm hearing from an unsaved man the impact that it had on him. Because one of the things that people don't realize, and I know I'm going to hit a lot of feminism right now. I'm going to hit it. I'm going to say it like it is. It takes two people to have a child, not one.
That's right.
Now, if the claim, if this is my body as a woman, I would expect that from a woman in the world.
Yes.
If you are a Christian, it is not your body. It is the temple of Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So this does not hold a candle now. You cannot claim this is your body. If you are a Christian and you advocate for abortion, realize that your body is not yours. It is temple of Holy Spirit. I found this, and again, he and actually Daniel are too. Daniel refused for his wife to abort their third child, and that's why that little girl is alive now, and we actually met her.
And she's beautiful.
And she is beautiful.
Beautiful little girl.
But again, Planned Parenthood, and they have a history with them. So all of that is happening, and the heart was to go there and do something. And now we're hearing these men talk about him. To where the victims, and those are the silent victims that you do not hear of. Those are the men that do not want their child to die. And for this man who was married, had his wife, and the wife is pregnant, and for whatever reason allowed the lies of the world that tells her, you do you, you are the queen of the world, you have control of your body, your man who you're married to does have nothing to say. This is a problem. This is a problem. Again, the world may think that way, mm-hmm. but that's the world.
That's the world.
But if you're a Christian and that is your mindset, I implore you, renew your mind because this is not God.
Read your word, baby.
It is not God. Your body is a temple of Holy Spirit. And so we spoke and we really... and we really told him we met again and had lunch with him. I think it was the following day, that man, and same things, really encouraged him to hear the Lord. And I don't think that at the time he was ready for the Lord.
Nah,
he was not.
But you know what, one trigger with him that I've seen when we left the pool party, he started to talk about being in jail and, you know, mm-hmm. what it felt like. And the one thing that He was playing it very cool. But when he started to talk about his mother, he got choked up. And he said, you know, you don't know what you have until it's gone. And then you've seen all that front, all that cockiness go out the window. And he's almost in tears, choking, trying to keep from crying. Speaking about how his decisions almost cost him to lose his mother and not be able to see his mother again. And so we believe that was a soft spot in his heart. Mm-hmm. And he actually contacted me on Facebook to pray for his mother while we were here in Africa.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, he did. We stayed in
touch. Wow, that's good.
Yeah.
That's good.
And basically, he that was where it really hit him. But I believe the Lord is doing something
Jesus.
In his life and going to, down the line, he's going to remember, wow, Jesus came forth. Mm. He was in my life. I wasn't alone the whole time. Mm. And I believe he will accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior and go forward and be an mm-hmm. amazing man and stop, messing around with boys. And that's another thing that tripped me out, too. I don't even think he's homosexual.
No.
He's really not. But because he's so broken as a man, I'm telling you, the same way women get broken, just like women get broken and next thing you know they're a lesbian, men can get broken, too, and turn around and start dabbling with boys because of that brokenness, that loss of not having a place, thinking they don't have a place, they don't have a purpose. And, you know, what trips a lot of men and women up is that they look for their purpose in the worldly things. They look for their purpose in family and job and money. When your purpose is in Jesus, you are called and you were made to be a son and daughter of the living God. that is your purpose. So when you try to live outside of that and be something outside of that, that's not your purpose. That's not who you are. So that's why when these things are taken from you, you see people break and you see them lose their minds. And it opens the door for demons and the gateway of hell to enter into them and have them doing some of the craziest things that you would never expect they'd be doing. Because they built their purpose. They built their house on sand. And when the storm hit, it was a mighty fall. But when you build your house on the rock of the living God, the word of the living God, no matter how many situations may happen, whether you lose your husband, your family, whatever, death, jobs, whatever, you stand and you still know, I am somebody. I have a purpose. And this is where that scripture manifested itself in Las Vegas for us. Not only did the man that doesn't work don't eat mean something, but more than anything, a man that decides to build his house on sand is a fool. He's a fool. If you could work all day and night, baby, you a fool. But when you build your house on rock, oh my God, how wise are you? How smart are you? You're thinking ahead of the game. You're seeing the bigger picture. You're thinking for a bigger purpose. You're seeing a bigger purpose, a bigger cause than just your pockets and your ego and your manhood. You're seeing life. That is what it was about for us in Las Vegas and what it really touched us. I mean, we already understood this, but I mean, you know, for the word to manifest before your very eyes, you guys, that's what makes these trips so amazing. It's not that just we're going out being nice humanitarians, whoop-de-doo, flowers in our hair with the little sparkly gongs. No, boo. First of all, I don't even do stuff like that. I think, you know, that's weird. That's not me. It ain't about that. You know, if that's the case, I could stay home. I could be a nice person at home. I could sit on my porch and I could wave at the neighbor and tell the neighbor, hi. And that's as good as it could get for me. It is about going out, being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And in that, not only do you represent Christ to others, but his word, who he is, manifest before your eyes. We have seen Christ, not only within ourselves, but in we've seen his word before our very eyes to where we know that our Lord is real, that our Lord is not a liar, that what he tells you is the truth. His word is the truth. It ain't because we just read it. We've seen it. We've seen it. It is true. It is true. I can't stress that enough. It is true. And it's allowed us to live by it even the more because we know. This is the truth. So we speak that over Ben. If you're listening right now, Ben number two, in the name of Jesus, I speak over your life right now. Before the clock crows, you will know Jesus as Lord. You will know Jesus as Lord. And you will claim him as your Father in the name of Jesus. And for any woman that is listening to this, that is not renewed in their mind, but claims Jesus. In the name of Jesus, you will be inspired and you will want to know your Father more. You will want to learn who your daddy is.
Yes, the word becoming flesh. We've seen that over and over and over again. And yeah, there's always a verse that comes to life based on the things that we do and the people we encounter. But that was mostly, I think, our experience in Vegas. The trash ministry. It was, getting involved in people's lives, families, you know, and it was great. It was great. And one thing, Jessica, I remember that about Jess. When we were in North Vegas, one of the things I remember is how she gave up her shoes to someone, and she was stuck because she would have walked on. She walks on anything. Jessica can walk. It doesn't matter. She will walk on sand, rock. It doesn't. She will walk bare.
She'll walk through piss, honey.
She will walk through anything. But we're like, this time, Jess, no, just don't just walk. No, this is not the time. The North Vegas is not the place. This is not Central Park.
Baby.
This is not
Central Park.
Just don't.
So I had to put her on my back, y'all. I put Jessica. Mind y'all, I'm about 5'6". You know, I'm a little, I'm pretty muscular. I like to call myself. I think my legs are strong. Jessica about, 5'11"?
Yeah, she's tall.
And she's about solid muscle. Jessica, a good, that's a girl, that's a healthy girl right there. That's a stallion, brick house woman right there. And I had to put her on my back, y'all. And I had to walk one whole block. and across the street, carrying her on my back. By the time we got to the car, it was hot. I had a thing on my neck because she put you get put into the headlock. She had her forearm and her wrist around my neck as if she was choking me out and trying to hold herself up. So it was a struggle getting back, but you know what?
But she did.
She gave her shoes away.
What Christ did.
Somebody had a pair of shoes.
What Christ did.
So, and I got choked out for it. But Jesus is Lord.
Yeah.
Jesus is Lord.
Yeah.
That's that's gangster for Jesus.
Yeah.
So that's just our last little thing. Mm-hmm. But we had a good time, y'all. Vegas was a good time. It's a lot of buffets out there. So, Bevelin was having a ball. I like to eat. And, we had a good time. We had a good time, you guys, and we enjoyed ourselves so much.
Mm-mm-mm. I'm just going to, just going to pray out with this that we would have the heart to extend ourselves today. I love the picture of the shoes and how Jessica gave those shoes. And I just pray in the name of Jesus that each and every single one of us as believers would extend ourselves to that degree.
Lord.
To where we understand it didn't come from us. There's plenty where it came from.
Yes,
to where
Lord.
We can share what we have with such liberality. That's the prayer in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Jesus
thank you,
name.
Lord. And God bless you guys. Mm-hmm. We love you. And until the next time, we are out. Bye.
Bye.